I think the last time I saw Tiens was when he was at Table View, so things have have moved quite quickly. But I just want to encourage you and just affirm Tiens and his wife. They are fantastic people. I've known them for a good couple of years now in a ministry context, and the one thing that sticks out for Tiens, or for me, from Tiens, is just his passion for the gospel and his unashamedness at proclaiming that. So I think he's gonna get a lot of people saved in Franschhoek, which I'm really excited about. I missed the CD launch at Franschhoek. I was away that weekend. We were in Johannesburg, so I heard they had a good time with you. So I missed the last visit here. But Melisa and Yanni just asked me to share very briefly on worship. I work at the church in Stellenbosch. Worship is one of the things I'm involved with. So I enjoy speaking about worship, and I'm passionate about teaching around worship. So if you can put up that first slide, please. So I'm wanting to talk on biblical worship this morning. And I've started off with just a couple of questions. If you can put up that next slide. Praise and Worship 101. Called it. What is praise? What is worship? Is there a correct way or an incorrect way to praise and to worship God? What are the biblical expressions of praise and worship? What does the Bible have to say about worship? And then a couple of other questions I want to look at as well. So if we look at that word praise, the Hebrew word is shabach. And the word shabach just means to speak well of with exuberance, to speak well of something. So we can speak well of Federer, who might win the eighth time. Who's going to watch the tennis a bit later? I confess, when I did the roster for the worship team, I said I'm not available for this evening. Because tennis is like, I played a lot of tennis as a youngster, and I totally love tennis. And my favorite thing, my dream, which never came true, was to go and play at Wimbledon. there we go. But so we can talk about Federer. So that word shabach means to speak well of. Just so you can praise anything. You can say. We can speak well of Federer. He's done great. Is he the greatest ever? He's won how many 17 Grand Slams? If he wins today, then I think it's an unequaled eighth victory. So we can speak well of him. We can speak well of Brazil, who's doing so great in the World Cup. That word praise just literally means to speak well of. So we can speak well of a lot of things. But it's obviously different when we speak well of God. The word worship, shaka, means to bow down or to stoop in reverence of someone or something. So they're quite different. The one is just a speaking well of. The other implies, shaka means to bow down or to stoop in reverence of something or someone. It implies that there's something, there's an object of our worship that is present. And one of the most beautiful pictures I've seen of this. Who's seen that old movie, The Last Samurai, with Tom Cruise? Oh, goodness. There's a few of us, yeah. It's normally the older generations that have watched us. So sometimes I go to the places where the younger people and ask, who's watched The Last Samurai? And they all look at me like, the what? The Last what? But anyway, The Last Samurai. There's this scene where Tom Cruise now needs to meet the emperor, and the attaché or the consulate guy is now preparing him to come into the presence of the emperor. And it's a big deal because in their culture, the emperor is like, he's a god. He's literally, they think of him as a god. So, you know, you don't do anything funny around, no sudden movements. It's really, there's protocol. So as you come in to the emperor's presence, this guy's coaching him through it. So Tom Cruise is listening to what he's saying, and they're walking through, and he says, and I kind of talk softly to him, now bow, and then he bows, and then he's kind of, I can't remember everything, but then it's like, eventually he's kind of on his knees, and he's like, now put your head on the ground, But there was protocol involved in approaching this king, this emperor. And that's what that word shakar means. To bow down or to stoop in reverence of someone or something. It implies that there's an object of our worship, which makes it really different from praise. Praise is you're coming into his courts with thanksgiving, you're speaking well of, you're praising God. And that's why praise and worship, in a sense, is very different for us. Sometimes we stand around and praise and we're still worried, you know, are the kids all right in children's church? Is the chicken going to burn in the oven? You know, who's on worship duty today? Oh, I hope it's him or her. You know, we're kind of getting into the presence of God. But that's what the Bible says. We enter with thanksgiving. So as soon as we start with thanksgiving and praise, we start speaking well of. And that's just the way God has made us as humans. But when we've declared his praises and we've said our thanksgiving, we come into his presence and he inhabits our praises. That's what the Bible says. God inhabits the praises of his people. So when he's inhabited our praises, that's when we move into this word shakar, which means to bow down or to stoop in reverence of the king. Now, I always like asking this question, is there a correct or an incorrect way to worship God? You're allowed to answer me. You've heard this, Brett, so you may not answer. Is it possible that in the 2,000 years since Christ has left, 2,000 and a bit, that the way we are worshiping in churches around the world, if we walk into another church in Franschhoek, or we drive over the mountain, we go into Stellenbosch, and we go to Shofar, and then we go to the Moederkerk, and then we go to another church. Is it possible that in 2,000 years, the way that we were originally meant to worship God publicly has been influenced by man-made traditions? They don't call them the Dark Ages for nothing. Why did a man like Luther have to come and have the Renaissance? I don't know what it was like in those years, but I know that the church was very much, in many places, just an institution. And I can speak from my own life. So when I ask myself that question, is it possible that me, Richard Wade, was influenced by the way people around me worshipped, and our pastor and a minister in a more reformed church. I grew up in a more reformed environment. When we went to church on Sunday, it was hymns. There was an oral. And Sunday nights, it was a bit meer verlig. And Sunday nights, you would venture to slip up your hand and kind of do the half-mast praise here, but you just hope that nobody sees you or your friend laughs at you or something like that. Then I come to Stellenbosch, and I hear about Shofar, and all my friends tell me, you net wegplay net, it's a sekte. Okay, this is now 94. Things were a bit different then. And here I see there's a band, and there's drums. Drums, they have drums in church. I was told drums is from hell as well as the electric guitar. We're laughing. But 100 years ago, even in this country, there were no drums in church. 50 years ago, in some churches. Even when you go somewhere else now, still, they frown upon you if you want to bring drums in church. But what does the Bible say? Psalm 150. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Praise him with a lute and harp. Praise him with timbrels. And that's the thing about heaven. And I've shared about this before. Revelation chapter 4. When you go and look, there's a couple of places in the Bible where God allows us and gives us that glimpse of heaven, what worship looks like in heaven. That's what I get excited about. I go and look for all those parts because I want to get it right on earth. Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, John gets into this vision and he gets a picture, a literal picture of what heaven looks like. And heaven is where they're worshiping right now as I'm talking to you. There are 4 living creatures that were created to praise God. There's 24 elders that are casting down their crowns. And as they're doing this and crying out, holy, 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 all the angels start joining in unison. Thunder is emanating from the throne of God. There's lightning.
There's the sea of glass. There is colors. There's textures. There's sounds. There's millions of angels singing in perfect harmony. Heaven is not a boring place. Heaven is not a quiet place. Heaven is not a verkrampte place. Nobody is embarrassed to put up their hand in heaven. The praise just rolls on and rolls on as the Lamb takes the scroll. The praise just carries on and it carries on, and these things just trigger each other. The elders, the living creatures, the angels, they go for 24/7, 365, eternity. And here we allow ourselves to be told by other men what the praise and the worship of God should look like. And I had to deal with this in my life, and I'm like, God, why did nobody tell me that I can do a shout in church? The Bible says shout to God with a voice of triumph. God loves it when we shout, obviously in the Spirit now. A godly shout, people, when it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it makes the demons flee. Powers and principalities react to that. If brick and mortar fell a couple of thousand years ago when Joshua and the people shouted in the natural, how much more do the principalities listen to us? When inspired by the Holy Spirit, we raise a godly shout of triumph. Why? Because we are victorious. But the devil will come and he will silence. No, we don't shout in church. We're dignified. Just don't embarrass yourself. I've spoken many times about King David that set the example for us. When last were you sweaty in church from dancing? When last is you king of the nation? Tell all your bodyguards just to stand back. I'm going to dance in front of this nation now with not very much on because I'm excited about God. And I'll become even more undignified than this. I'll be humble in my own sight and in God's sight. And so I want to encourage you, when I say, is there a correct or an incorrect way to worship God? That's not really the question. The question is there a biblical way? And are we following it? And that's why I got excited. So when we start looking at biblical expressions of praise and worship, the Bible says, sing to God. Play instruments of music to Him. Make melody to the Lord. Dance before the Lord with all your might. Shout to God. Clap your hands. God has given us hands. Have you ever tried to make the sound of a clap with any other part of your body? It doesn't work. You try and do that with any part. We go to the rugby and 80,000 men cheer and shout and go wild. Why are they clapping their hands? Because that's an expression God has given to us to appreciate something. When somebody receives an award or has done something amazing, we clap our hands. That's the way God has given us. But now we may not clap our hands in church. They call us the happy clappies. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible says, clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. I'm not saying we must shout all the time. But once in a while, we should be dancing in this church. Once in a while, we should be shouting. Every week, we should be clapping. We should unashamedly stretch our hands to Jesus. Goodness, if He lay like, stood on the cross like this, and He hung there and He died for us, stretched His arms out for us, I'm not going to be embarrassed about sticking my hand out for Him. Expressions of praise. And what the devil will do is he will just kind of, he'll keep you away from the Bible, say, no, that. You just look to how the men have been worshiping me, and you stand, stock stiff to attention, and it's somber and it's solemn. And there are holy moments. There are moments when we're just quiet before God, when we don't need to sing or shout or jump, when we just are in the presence of the King, on our knees, on our faces before Him, and nobody says nothing for a long time. It all has its place. I'm not saying being quiet before God is not biblical. But what I'm saying is the rest, when they tell us, only one instrument in the church, it's the oral. Then I say, no. My God says, I must praise Him with all those things. Lots of instruments. David apparently invented many instruments to worship God. Okay, I think I've got my point across. That's the first part. Now, the other important questions, what I'm actually wanting to talk about this morning is this next question, the why question. And I've now called it, Hukom, Papa, Hukom. Now, I've got a three-year-old, William. And who else has got kids round about that age or have been through that age? Lots of you. Do you remember the why phase, the hukum phase? We've just survived it. It carries on in our house for about 3 months, according to the elders. But basically, it goes like this. Papa, hukum is die gras groen? William, want God het dit so gemaak. Hukum het dit so gemaak? Want het was vir mooi. Hukum is dit vir mooi? Want hy hou van groen. Hukum hou hy van groen. And so what you carry, you have hukum to the power of the nth degree. It just carries on and on until you like, you know, do something else. But he's inquisitive and he's asking. And so this morning, the big thing we must settle after we've understood what is praise, what is worship, you know, expressions of praise, why do we exalt the name of Jesus? Why do we exalt the name of Jesus like we did this morning? I just felt led to sing around the name of Jesus. And something I shared at the CD launches was around that song that we sang this morning. I really like that song, that Christ Alone song. Christ alone has defeated every power. Christ alone is worthy of all honor. I highlighted that. And I remember we sang about the worth of the Lamb. I get excited about the worth of the Lamb. Christ alone be praised forevermore. And I remember with this CD, this latest CD that we did, I remember when we had our first meeting with Pastor Fred and he said, you guys, you kind of run with this one. You produce it. I just want to give you one tip. Don't stress too much about the technical issues and that it has to be perfect. Look out for the anointing. Look out for those parts that you know are inspired by God. And that changed my whole production approach. I mean, that song, Christ Alone, that you'll hear on the CD, it's still got James's original test vocal in, where he just went into the studio and he sung it for the first time, not with any of the instrumentation that's currently on the CD. It's just a guide track, just with a click track in his ear so he can get the timing right. We kept that original raw recording because when I hear it, every time I hear it, I know God was just in that studio. He was just in that moment and you can actually hear it in the music. And that changed my whole production approach with the CD. I just went after, yes, check, the things must be good in the natural. But what I'm wanting people to experience the presence of God when they listen to that music. And when that song came back from the States, it had been mixed. I WhatsApped the writer, Greg Boy, he's in our Cape Town church. I said to him, brother, there's a big song coming. This song is something special, Christ Alone. And the reason why I got so excited, I'd listened to that first mix, and the reason why I got so excited is because the song is just oozing biblical truth. I mean, when you go and read the lyrics, it's very close to what I'm reading in the Bible. And you know, a song, those of you that are songwriters, you know, you get a good song, it's got a couple of good things. It's got something that they call the hook. So something that's catchy. All these radio songs are filled with them. It's something that makes us, you'll wake up in the morning and the little line will be in your head or a little drum part or a little guitar part. They call that the hook. It must have strong lyrics or something decent to say. But then what the song also must have is an emotional connection. And what I mean by that is, the unsaved and the saved understand this. You sit in the traffic on the N1 to Cape Town in the morning and you'll see somebody with their music cranked out loud and they're singing. Something is connecting with them. I was driving on a bus from, I think, Plet to PE and Brian Adams, one of his classic hits, Please Forgive Me, comes on. I'm sitting next to a guy there and all of a sudden he just starts crying. Just the tears start rolling down his cheeks as the song is playing. Obviously, something had happened in his life. But that's the way God has made us. We as humans, whether we're saved or unsaved, we respond to music on an emotional level, as well as through our ears, obviously. But on an emotional level, a good song grips you here in the gut, and you know about it. But this song does a lot of those things for me. But the thing that really excites me is this scriptural reference. So I just want to read that to you quickly. Revelation chapter 5. I referred to it earlier. 5 verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so here's the story. There's this scene in heaven, and there's panic. John is panicking. He's distraught. The Bible says he wept much. If you read other translations, he's basically beside himself because there is a problem in heaven. Somebody needs to take the scroll, but no one is worthy. So the issue at hand, the main thing is this issue of worth. Nobody is found worthy to take what needs to be taken. And John is beside himself. So much so that one of the elders has to say, "John, relax, it's okay. Stop bawling. It's okay. There is one who has prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, has prevailed." And then what happens is, if you read a little bit further, as the lamb takes the scroll, there's this praise party that erupts in heaven. It goes on for a couple of verses. And every time they start singing, they start with the words, "Worthy is, worthy is, worthy is." And so what I want you to understand this morning, hukum, why do we worship Jesus? Is because he was the only one that was worthy to take that scroll. He was the only one that prevailed so that we can know him. No one else. You can ask John. He's been there. He's seen that nobody else is worthy. He's wept much because no one else was worthy. And that's what makes our praise and our worship different. That is why we can come here to Franschhoek this morning and sing these songs, and we're not wasting our breath or our time, because the praise and the worship we're expressing, it has worth. There's one who's worthy of it. And I feel sorry for other religions, because the praise and the worship they express to other gods, they're actually wasting their time, with all respect. But we're different. Our King hung on a cross. He died, but he rose again. And he prevailed. He is worthy, the only one. That's why at the name of Jesus, every tongue, every knee, every power, every principality, every angel, every demon, every person that has ever lived, lives, and will live, everyone will bow to the name of Jesus. He was the only one that is worthy. That is why we praise and worship him. Amen? So you've got the why question sorted out. Hukum, Papa, hukum? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. Okay. How should we worship? And this is my last question. How should we worship? And again, there's this beautiful section of scripture that makes it so easy and clear for us. If you can just put that next slide up. And it doesn't get clearer than this. In spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And when I started meditating on that, it's not as if it's a suggestion. You know, it's not like God says, it's a good idea that you guys get the spirit and in truth thing right, you know. He's saying, this is the condition. He's looking for worshipers, firstly. He's not looking for worship. He's looking for worshipers. But those worshipers must understand something, that God is spirit. And that to really, really worship him in fullness, there's this thing of we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you need to understand the context of this, this teaching. And we all know it's Jesus coming to the well where the Samaritan woman is. And he asks her for water. And she's like, okay, firstly, it's the Middle East. Men don't speak to women. I've just been there. I was there about 2 months ago. I was in Saudi Arabia where my dad is working. It's not over-exaggerating. I mean, my mother had to wear a baya and a koptuki and everything where we went. And the once, I mean, she took her headgear off. And the religious police came there and, you know, zapped her and said, you know, get your headgear on, you know. They had to make special rooms where we could eat together with the women. You know, men and women don't eat together there. I don't know, some of you would know how it is in the Middle East. But it is really, really, they're really strict about this men-woman thing. So, Jesus comes to this woman and he says, give me a drink. And she's taken aback. And says, you know, why is it that you as a Jew are speaking to me, you know, as a woman? And Jesus says these words to her. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing. So now she engages him. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a living fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And then Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And for me, it's one of those passages in scripture where two people are completely missing each other. And it's actually quite, when I was reading this over and over again, it was quite funny to me. It's like Jesus is talking on one level and this woman is talking on another level, and they're just not getting each other. First, he starts talking to her. She's surprised, you know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Okay, but let's have this discussion. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. And then Jesus starts talking on a spiritual level to her, and she's just on a natural level. He starts talking about, you know, if you knew who it was, this gift, he starts talking about living water. And then she's like, but where's your bucket? You know, where's your bucket? And then she even, in a sense, gets a little, I don't know if it's cheeky or sarcastic, but she's like, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, that you don't need a bucket to draw water from this well? And then Jesus starts engaging her again. This living water is going to become like a fountain that, you know, and you're never going to thirst again. And she's like, thank goodness, I don't have to come and draw this water the whole time. You know, the slip of coming to draw water for the town, you know. You know, and they're just completely missing each other. He's talking living water, never thirst again. And she's like, where's your bucket? Here's the well. You know, if you give me this living water, my daily chores are going to decrease. You know what I'm saying? Go and read it, and you'll just see how these two are completely missing each other. And then Jesus steps in, and he gives her a word of knowledge. He says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. She says, you're right. You don't have one. You've got five, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. Ooh, I perceive you to be a prophet. And then the conversation changes completely. And then Jesus can teach her about worship. And this is worship. And this is how you guys worship. And this is how Jews worship. But this is how we're meant to worship. But there's this conversation that's going on, and they're completely missing each other until Jesus gives her a word of knowledge and checks her. And she says, okay, I'm dealing with somebody different here. And the result of that word of knowledge is that she runs into the town and goes and tells the people, I met a man who told me everything I've ever done. And many Samaritans came to the Lord that day with one word of knowledge. And this is what I'm going to share one more scripture with you. But where I'm going with this second question, it's the how question. It's the in spirit and in truth. I'm going to show you just now that Jesus did everything. He was in constant communion with the Father, constant communion, praying, coming before the Lord, taking himself off sondering, going and being early in the morning. Jesus would go up and pray to God. Sometimes he'd be there for the whole night, and then he'd join the disciples in the day. Constant communion with the Father, but he was also walking in the power of the Spirit. And I'll show you those scriptures now. So with one word, he steps into that situation. I want to show you another example like that. If you can show that next little picture. This is a photo from my son's Bible. Now, every night, I read Bible stories to him. He calls it Bible stories. Papa, Bible story. Bible story. And one of his favorite things is this story of where they had the great catch of fish. And so now I would read this story over and over, and I thought I understood it until one day God says, go and read this story in the regte Bible. And so I went to my Bible and I started meditating on this. And it's an amazing piece of scripture. I'm going to read it for you quickly. Luke chapter 5. Now, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Now my son gets excited when I count all those fish, like really fast. Like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Then he laughs his little head off. He thinks it's extremely funny. But these guys, they caught a lot of fish. Listen to this. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Two boats start sinking. There were no fish. Jesus tells them where the fish are. Two boats start sinking from the load of fish. I think it must take quite a lot to sink two boats with fish. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And so I started meditating on this scripture. And the issue is Jesus has got famous. He's become famous. He started healing people. And I don't know if there were a lot of healings going on in that time. But there were a lot of people in need of healing, even like we heard this morning. People needed to be delivered. There were a lot of demon-possessed people. There were people with afflictions. There were a lot of people with physical ailments. Yet a man comes who for 30 years has been a carpenter. And when he starts laying his hands on you or speaking over you, things happen. And it's not like half healings or semi healings. When he puts his hand on you, if you've been lame all your life, you get up, you take your mat, and you walk away and you praise Jesus. So he becomes famous really quickly, so much so that they say the multitudes followed him. Great multitudes would follow Jesus. Jesus was, in the short time that he ministered, in 3 years that he ministered, he was seriously famous throughout all the regions. It started small, but he became seriously famous. So he gets here, the multitudes start pressing around him. He realizes he needs to teach these people, but there's too many people. So he sees two boats standing there, empty boats. The fishermen are a little way away, and they're washing their nets. And he gets into one of the boats, and I can just imagine kind of Simon Peter washing his nets there and looking around and seeing, oh, but somebody's boat and running, excuse me, that's my boat. But I recognize you, you're the teacher, you may use my boat. This is now my paraphrasing. Jesus said to him, come, let's push out a little bit. So that they teach off the water onto the land, because sound travels well. It bounces off water, and your voice can project louder when going off water. And Jesus starts teaching the multitudes. He starts speaking to these people. And then the weirdest thing happens, and I've never read this before. All of a sudden, Jesus turns to Simon, and he puts his attention on him. He says, push out into the deep, me and you. And I'm like, what happened to the people? Did he do an altar call? You know, who handed out the ministry cards? Did they get their names for the database? I mean, he's got a massive he's got a massive outreach going here. You know? He's speaking to multitudes and multitudes. It's not like then he finished speaking to the multitudes and then turned to Simon. No, no, no. He's speaking to the multitudes. All of a sudden, he turns to Simon. And he says, let's go out into the deep and throw down your nets. And Simon gives him a yamar. Who knows what yamar is? My mother used to call me Yamar Wade. Because my mother used to ask me to do stuff. Yamar, ja, mama, maar ek moet eerst dit doen en dan moet ek dit doen en ek sal het later vir jou doen. Simon gives him a yamar. Yes, Lord, but, you know, we've been going all night. The fish aren't here today. You know, me and the other boys, we've been fishing these waters since we were lighties and we know when they're not here. But, you know, at your word, we will do this. And they push out into the deep. And here's the point. Reluctantly, they go out into the deep. Nobody's expecting to catch anything. And with one word of knowledge, Jesus tells them where the fish is. And he steps into the world of commercial fishing and he blows all the records out the water. The carpenter, the woodworker, steps into the world of fishing. He tells the fishermen where the fish are, and they catch a fish, amount of fish that nobody's ever seen. So much so that Peter is terrified and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Jesus later has to say, don't be afraid. Because they all realize what's just happened. Something spiritual has just gone down in the world of fishing. We don't catch fish like this. It's not like they had one of those sensors or radars or things that they measure the water these days. Jesus tells them where the fish is. And they all acknowledge that something spiritual has just happened. A word of knowledge has just gone out. And this is the point. Just as the word of knowledge went out to that woman at the well and changed that town, this word of knowledge goes out to Peter and it changes history. Why do I say that? When they get back to the shore, they say bye to their dad, their livelihoods, all the money that's invested in that gear, in those boats, and they follow him. They, the disciples that write the books that we're living off today. One word of knowledge changed history. Where am I going with this, that last slide? Call it Jesus was in the Spirit. Luke 4:18. When Jesus steps up and says, I am here, he announces that it's now time. He it's his turn to read the scriptures that day. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all those things. And there are a couple of places in that last chapter where Jesus does exactly that. I want to read that for you. Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news went out throughout the entire region. Luke 4:18. Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And what I'm saying to you is, Jesus tells us many times, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to do what he's doing, to give the words of knowledge, to change people's lives, to walk in the power and the fullness and the authority that he had. Jesus was in the Spirit. And that's my encouragement and my challenge to us this morning. God has given us the Spirit. He says, it's better that I go away, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Because when I go away, I'll send the one who will come. He'll be the helper. He'll be the comforter. And he's available to us. And I think you brought the word this morning. The Holy Spirit is here to be our helper. He's here to be our comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals things to us. He reveals to us how to worship God. He reveals everything to us. All we need to do is we need to respond to that. Amen? Yeah, that's basically what I had to share this morning. I just wanted to paint that picture of biblical worship, what praise is, what worship is, what the expressions of praise and worship are. But then this issue of why do we worship Jesus? Why do we exalt Jesus? Because he is worthy. Because heaven's worship is centered around the worth of the Lamb. How do we worship God? Like the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. If Jesus walked in the Spirit, how much more do we need to walk in the Spirit every day? It's so challenging for me. I don't want to get up in the morning when I think, okay, I'm going to take this day on alone, because I know it's going to roll me. But if I'm walking in the power of the Spirit and you trust in God, words of knowledge have the power to change people's lives. One of the most effective outreach tools, you walk into a shopping mall, you pray before the time, they call it treasure hunting. You trust for a word before the time, God, lady with the red jersey, brown hair, going through a divorce, walk into the shopping mall. You approach a complete unsafe stranger standing there, maybe with a cigarette in their mouth. You say, excuse me, can I pray for you? And they're like, yeah, okay, it's all right. And you pray, and you pray that word of knowledge. All of a sudden, a stranger in a shopping mall starts crying and shaking and saying, maybe I knew Jesus once when I was a young girl, then I made the wrong choices. My life just went backwards from there. Can I pray the sinner's prayer with you? Yes, please. One soul saved. Angels rejoicing in heaven. Word of knowledge that came through the Holy Spirit. Let's face it, people. If we don't embrace this, if we don't embrace walking in the power and the fullness of the Spirit, we will not achieve the fullness of what Christ has called us as Christians on this earth. Can I get an amen? I'm so challenged by this, and I really, this morning, it's a slightly challenging word, but it's an encouraging word as well. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's standing ready. He's just waiting. He's the one, the parakletos, the Greek word, the one that walks alongside us, wanting to help, wanting to show, now you need to do this, now you need to say this. And all we need to do is acknowledge his presence and the fact that Jesus said, it's better that I go so I can send him to be your helper, to be the one that empowers you. That's his work, empowering. So if some of you are Christians this morning, you've been battering, you've been working hard and you just feel like, man, I'm just not getting to 100% effective level. Maybe some of us need to pray and say, maybe I'm doing this in my own strength. Just saying, God, I yield to you. I yield to you, Holy Spirit. You're the one that empowers. Show me what to do. But it takes a certain humility of heart. It takes an acknowledgement that we are Spirit-led. For those that are Spirit-led, those are the sons of God. So I want you just to turn to the person next to you. And I just want you to pray around these two questions, those second questions. Do you understand the worth of the Lamb? And just acknowledge this morning. And secondly, and more importantly, are we walking in the fullness, the available fullness of the Holy Spirit as Christians this morning? And if not, it's a simple prayer. Just say, God, I just repent of trying to do everything in my strength. I acknowledge you. I humble myself and declare my dependence on you to have your way in my life. Holy Spirit, have your way. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to listen. I'm going to inquire. Spirit of God, what are you saying this morning? What do I need to do at work? What business decisions do I need to take? What ministry decisions do I need to take? Let's commit to being Spirit-led. Amen. So let's just pray and then we'll close off now with just a last song.
It's been awesome to hear from you and just the impartation of your heart of worship. And we as a congregation just determined to just to keep growing in our freedom to worship the Lord in this place and to spread the worship of Jesus Christ through the valley. So praise God for that. Thanks so much for joining us. And thank you, Brett, for organizing the service this morning. And we'd just like to invite anyone that would like any prayer, maybe for anything or around what we spoke about this morning, or especially for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we'd love to pray with you. Are there some ministry facilitators as well this morning? If you can also just come forward. And then otherwise, go and enjoy some delicious cupcakes that Milani made for us for the birthday celebrations. And just keep one or two for the guys up front here while we're still busy. And we'll see you out back there. Thanks. Bless you. Have a wonderful week.